So I'll invite you as you move to grab the red Bibles in your pews. I think I said 627. So there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and they start from 1. So you want to go to the front of the Bible, the Old Testament, and look for page number 627, which is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. So what I thought we could do is, as somebody is moved, they can read verse 1, and then when they stop, somebody else will start and read verse 2, just as the Spirit moves you, and we'll go all the way through verse 11. If you read two verses, that's just fine too. There's no wrong way to do it. But in this way, I hope that we can get deeper into the text together. So, as you're moved, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, go. Whoever would like to lead us.
Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your
speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.
Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all peoples shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
A voice cries. A voice says, "Cry out!" And I said, "What shall I cry?" All people are grass; their consistency is like the flower of the field.
The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God.
See the Lord, God comes with might, and his arms rule for him. His reward is for him, and his before him.
He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and marked off the heavens with his hand and closed the dust of the earth with measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance?
Thank you.
Our gospel reading this morning echoes with the words of the prophet Isaiah. As Mark's gospel begins in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we meet John the Baptist, who is wearing strange clothes, causing trouble, and saying strange things. In this way, he does his work of pointing away from himself and to the one who comes. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophecy of Isaiah. Look, I am sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way. A voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist was in the wilderness, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locust and wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I am is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandal. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Thank you. Dear ones, let's be together in prayer. God, in this season, in this day, right where we are, quiet us and center us and open us and speak to us. Amen. So who knew that we were born with paintbrushes in our hands? Who knew that the baby blankets that swaddled us at our birth were really blank canvases? Who knew that everything we've said and done and are dots of paint in the paintings of our lives? Georges Seurat was a French post-impressionist painter who painted in the late 19th century. And he was famous for creating a style of painting called pointillism, where he painted scenes, images with little dots rather than the more traditional brushstroke. This past February, I was in New York City, and I took that chance to go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art, and I saw a few of his paintings. And what I noticed about them, beyond the fact that they're beautiful and wonderful, that when you stand away from them, halfway across the room, all the way across the room, they look like really good paintings, beautiful masterpieces. But when you get close to them, say nose distance away, you realize there's something different, something special about them. That the scene that you're looking at is made up of thousands of these little colored dots, each independent, each distinct one from one another, but put together they make up one whole scene. So I think our life is like a pointillist painting. Did you ever think of that? That everything we do and say and are become little dots of paint in the paintings of our lives. Everything we do, our experiences, our interactions, our successes, our failures, all of those are indistinct and independent of one another, but when you step back and combine them, you see that each moment has become part of a larger masterwork. And the question becomes for us, I think, is what are we painting with our lives? What are we painting with our lives? A little while ago, Bette and Callista helped us to light the Advent candle of peace. Many of us came in to church this morning through those doors, right past the peace pole that is planted in the front of the church. Most Sundays around here, we pass the peace with one another, and we light a peace candle. We wear peace symbols on our t-shirts and hanging around our necks and from our earrings, and we talk about peace, and we vote for peace. And peace is something that's around us as an idea, as an image, as a symbol, as a theme all of the time. And yet, when we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we know that our lives and our community and our world is filled not with peace, but with peacelessness. That's a hard place to be. That's a dark place to be. And we wish that it wasn't true. We wear our symbols and we wear our t-shirts, and yet peace is fleeting. Have you heard about Ferguson, Missouri? It's a place of racism, violence, and death. Tensions between police officers and community members that's still threatening to erupt. It is a place that has been without peace since at least August 9th and probably a lot longer than that. Have you heard about Jerusalem? You know, again, peace seems as far away as it has ever been, as Israelis and Palestinians are. And then violence is intensifying. The tensions on the Temple Mount in particular are as bad as they've been in a long time and are threatening to erupt into violence and to war. Closer to home, have you heard about Fairpoint Communications? A few weeks ago, I had a chance to go down to Montpelier and to participate in the workers' strike rally on the front steps of the state building. It was good to be there, and it was good to hear from the voices of the striking workers feelings of anger, of betrayal, and of financial distress related to a company that has traded family and competence for greed. There's a sense of peace that I've experienced through the striking workers in Montpelier on the picket line and in their homes. There is peacelessness brought about by the immoral and unjust actions of a company. Our neighbors right here, sitting next to us perhaps, certainly down the street, there is vulnerability and hunger and worry about how people are going to heat their homes and the peacelessness that comes from that vulnerability. Have you heard around town more and more over the past months there have been occurrences of break-ins in homes and in cars and increasing numbers of reports about suspicious people knocking on doors and driving by and walking up driveways. All of this is robbing our community of its own sense of peace. We wear peace symbols on our t-shirts and we light peace candles and we pass the peace with one another, and yet the art gallery of this world is filled with masterpieces of peacelessness. It's a hard and dark and peaceless place to be. We want to run from that. We want to hide from it. We want to turn away. We want to lose ourselves in our screens and in the twinkling lights of the season and pretend that all is well. But when we do that, when we cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace, what we end up doing is adding dots of color to our canvases, dots of injustice, of apathy, of enablement, of a status quo, empowering that status quo, which is often corrupt. And over time, when we add more and more of those dots to our paintings, we wake up one day at the end to find that the painting we've painted with our life is not one of peace, but one of peacelessness, to hang in the gallery with all of those other peaceless paintings. So I don't know about you, but my understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ is incompatible with that. My understanding of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ compels me to not paint peacelessness, but to paint peace. My understanding of the gospel compels me to become peace in everything I do and say and am. So that when the painting of my life is done, others will look at it and say, that right there is peace. So where are we in this sermon? I've argued that our lives are pointless paintings. I've argued that we live in a peaceless world. And I've argued that Jesus Christ compels us to paint peace with our lives. So the question becomes for us, it's a practical question of how. And how do we do that? What does that look like to paint peace with our lives? What does that look like in practical and real terms in the real flow of our real lives? How do we do the work of painting peace? So towards an answer to that question, I think it's helpful to look at another masterpiece painted of peace from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Before we look at that painting, I'll just give you a little bit of background information that the book of Isaiah is broken up into some major subdivisions. The first section is chapters 1 through 39. It's a hard section. It's a long, hard section where Isaiah critiques the Jewish people for their inability to keep covenant with God, for falling away from God and God's ways, the fruit of which is hurting themselves and one another and their relationship with God. So time and again, Isaiah criticizes the people for that, and then he predicts God's judgment upon them for their actions. It's in chapter 40 when we come to our passage that the judgment has already occurred in the form of the Babylonian armies who have marched into Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and carted many of the people from Jerusalem off to exile in Babylon. It is a dark and peaceless time, and the people are in despair. So Isaiah paints this time, beginning in chapter 40, not a painting of judgment, but a painting of hope and of peace to a peaceless people. So as I describe the painting this morning, I invite you to maybe close your eyes and to imagine his painting with me. It's a large canvas rectangle. And up in the upper left-hand corner in bright yellow and red and orange letters, it says comfort and then forgiveness. God's comfort and God's forgiveness, Isaiah paints. In the middle of the canvas, covering most of it, are the dark sands of the desert, a place of exile, of longing, and of suffering. But up in the upper right-hand corner, Isaiah begins to paint a red highway, which extends through the middle from the upper right down to the lower left corner, a red highway through exile of God's deliverance. Above the red highway is a mouth, a voice that says, from exile to home. Below the highway, there's another voice, a mouth of trust this time that said, human beings fade, but God endures forever. Finally, in the lower right corner, there's a large mountain. With the messenger standing atop the mountain, she's smiling because she has good news for Israel and for us. She's standing on the mountain and smiling and shouting from the top of her lungs, God's power is coming. And right now, God is holding us in God's arms and close to God's heart. It's a masterpiece. But it's a valid question that you may have about how is that masterpiece practical? How does that help us in our real lives to paint peace? And I think it does it like this. Isaiah's painting calls us, invites us, exhorts us, compels us to be those who have courage enough and faith enough to stand right in the middle of the mess, the exile, the desert, and the longing and suffering of our lives and the world, and to acknowledge it. And then to have the courage and faith enough from the mess to speak words of comfort and forgiveness for God's people. I think Isaiah's painting compels us to be those who do the hard and long-term work of building the red highway out of exile through caring and serving and loving and giving, through the work of institutions like the church and the food shelf and any other one that you can name that is doing that work of trying to care for the least and the vulnerable and to care for all of us. I think Isaiah's painting compels us to be those who trust and hope and then who climb to the top of the mountain with a smile on our faces because we believe and we live like we believe. That God's power is coming. And that even now God is holding us close in God's arms and in God's heart. Moment by moment, day by day, dot by dot, when we do these things, we develop a life painting that others can look at when we're done and say, ah, that is peace. So who knew we were all born with paintbrushes in our hands? Who knew that the blanket that swaddled us at our birth was really a blank canvas? Who knew that we could paint like Mary Hill in some ways? And that we could paint like Isaiah? Who knew that we had everything we need right now to paint peace in the name of the Christ who comes? Amen.